If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We've been traveling together through this sermon that was really preached, 13 chapters we have for us recorded in Scriptures. As originally given, it was inspired, God breathed, and many theologians years ago believed the Apostle Paul wrote that. Then others kind of looked at those Scriptures and says, well, I'm not sure Paul, the Apostle, wrote this because it's really not his style. So someone else may have written it to him that was a contemporary of Paul's. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been Apollos. It could have been Silvanus. We don't know for sure, but the writer declares the word of God to the Hebrew people, the believers who were Hebrews, who have put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And so he's writing them this letter because they were facing turbulent times. They were facing challenges in their walk with God. They were beginning to question, well, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really one I can follow? Is he really greater than Moses? Is he really more significant than Abraham? Is he really more courageous than Joshua? And the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, yes, he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you can put your trust in him. And then he urges them, in this sense, to keep their trust in him, no matter what is going on. In fact, in chapter 2, he says, therefore, and you always ask, well, what's the therefore? Therefore, but the therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There were some who were coming into the fellowship there at that time, says, well, I don't think it's Jesus only. I think it's Jesus plus something. And they were adding to their faith. And they weren't following the Savior and the Lord. And they just weren't sure. And they were beginning to grow weary in their walk with God. Sometimes we allow the things of this world, the desire for material things, the desire for position and prestige, the desire for the old Swedish word, maybe it's Swedish or slang, forgive me, panger, money. We want those things so much, sometimes they grow up into our hearts and our souls and our minds and they consume us. And we think that if we don't have that, if we don't get that, if we don't own that, if we don't possess that, if we don't achieve that, then we will not be fully satisfied. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't get caught up with false teaching. Don't get caught up with material things. In a sense, like John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. But fall in love again with the Savior. Fall in love again with Jesus. Fall in love again with the shepherd of your soul. Because there you will truly be satisfied. There you will experience contentment. There you will experience true love. There was a movie that was put out in 1986. Maybe you saw it, called The Princess Bride. And there are some really amazing quotes in that film. It's a comedy. There's a comedy section where the story is about a young boy's grandfather reads his grandson this story called The Princess Bride. It's about a farm boy turned pirate who encounters numerous obstacles, enemies, and allies in his quest to be reunited with his true love. His true love is named Buttercup, and the farm boy is named Wesley. And through a series of events, becomes this pirate and is in pursuit of rescuing Buttercup from the king who has captured her, and he's going to make her his bride. And so this it goes on in a very comedy way. And as they are getting ready, he leaves the farm in the early part of the movie, and he's getting ready to go off to find his fame and fortune, the farm boy, Wesley. And he says this to her. He says, "Hear this now. I will always come to you." Buttercup says, "But how can you be sure?" Wesley, "This is true love. You think this happens every day?" And then he goes off and he gets captured by the pirate, and eventually he becomes the pirate himself. And as he comes back, he rescues her, and he's upset because he thinks that she has, was unfaithful in that relationship. And so he captures her, and he rescues her, and he talks to her. And then in this part of the film, Wesley says, "I told you I would always come for you. Why didn't you wait for me?" Buttercup says, "Well, you were dead." Wesley says, "Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while." And Buttercup says, "I will never doubt again. I will never doubt again." Let me tell you, even though that is a fictional comedy movie, there is some truth to that statement in relating to God. God loves you, and if you put your faith and trust in Him, He is returning again. He is coming again for you, and His love, nothing will separate you from His love. Nothing will separate you from His love. Nothing will separate you from His love. In this day and age in which we live, we are being challenged to stay true to our faith. Francis Chan, at a recent conference just a few weeks ago, said this. It was reported by the Christian Post. He says, "As more and more people publicly walk away from the Christian faith, pastors must urge their congregations to have deep personal encounters with God and bring sacredness and reverence back into worship," according to pastor and author Francis Chan. He goes on and says this. Francis Chan says, "I am seeing so many people, friends of mine who were in ministry, who are just saying they don't believe or they're walking away. I don't know if I believe that anymore," Chan said during Exponential Reset Summit this past week. "And I just think that's crazy," he says. "We're seeing people that we look up to, leaders fall. We're seeing the world look at evangelical Christianity as an absolute joke right now. It's every day. You can just jump on Instagram and someone is saying, 'I'm not a Christian anymore.' Don't get away from your own encounter with God," he said. "We have to make sure we get people to encounter Him and that their fear of God is not just a commandment that was taught to them by us." He goes on. He says, "This is a new season, and all of this, people walking away and fighting and angry about everything and so opinionated, is because they've spent too much time in our presence and in our evangelical talk presence and not enough time before a holy God and a sacred and reverent silence and filled with awe and just recognizing their oneness with Him. To have more unified horizontal relationships in the church, there must be a deeper vertical relationship with the Father," Chan stressed. Wow. I'm reminded of what happened when Jesus told the prodigal son story. And it says there that the prodigal, he got up and he went to his father in Luke 15:20. And his father, he says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The father in the prodigal son story is God. The prodigal is you and me. God is looking. God is longing. God is wanting so much to have an intimate, deep relationship with you. It's not enough for you to say, I believe in Jesus. I remember as a boy or a girl or years ago or as a young adult or whenever it was, I remember when I came to Christ. Yes, that's significant. That decision is important. That is tremendous. But we don't just stay there. We grow in our relationship with God. And oh, we want to grow in our relationship with God. We should desire that. We should long for that. The reader in Hebrews says this in verses 9 through 12. He says he had just gone through this whole passage in chapter 6, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. Let's go on to maturity. Let's not fall away. Let's not just stay in milk. Let's not just desire baby food, right? Right, Ben? We don't want to desire baby food, man. We want the bananas. We want to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord. We want the meat of the Word. And so that writer goes on. He says, you want the meat? He says, you know, it's like a crop and the land in verse 7 and 8. And the land's going to be drunk with the rain that falls on it, produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. In other words, if you allow God to speak to your heart and you spend time with Him and you recognize that sacredness, as Francis Chan says, that reverent moment so you can go deeper with God, your heart will be fully satisfied. The things of this world will grow strangely dim, oh, in the light of His glory and grace. But if we don't, our hearts will bear thorns and thistles, verse 8 says. It is worthless, near to be cursed, and it ends up burned. We'll lose everything. And then verses 9 through 12, notice what is written there of Hebrews chapter 6. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Or as it says on the screen, the New International Version, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Wow. This writer has confidence in Christ. He challenges the believers to go deep with God in the midst of doubts and uncertainty. He challenges them to move on from the elementary teachings of Jesus to desire the meat of the Word. He wants them to grow up in their faith and become fully mature in their walk with the Lord Jesus. And he has a strong confidence that these followers of Christ will do just that. They will rally together, they will rise up, and they will respond in such a way that pleases God. And he says, we are convinced. He includes himself in that. We are convinced. In other words, he is convinced of his teachings, of what they've learned in Scripture, of those elementary things. They're not just having to relearn them over and over and over again. He's challenged them, don't be dull in hearing, don't become deaf in hearing, but allow the Holy Spirit to open up your spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and respond in obedience and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Turn that spiritual hearing aid on and listen to what God has for you. Go deep with Him. He says, I'm convinced of better things in your case. Yeah, we look around the world today. We listen to the news today. And we see what's going on. And we can say a whole bunch of negative stuff that's not appropriate. Right? We can. Or we can seek God first. seek his kingdom first. Seek him first and have the mind of Christ saturate our thoughts and our minds to cultivate that relationship with him, to allow his word, the holy word of God, to wash over us in our thinking so that when we see the negative stuff of the world, we're able to respond like Jesus. It's radical when you and I walk in the Spirit of God in our community, in our life, outside these walls, and we act like Jesus. People do not understand that because they're not seeing Jesus. People can't comprehend that kind of love because they don't know about Jesus. You might say, well, Pastor, yeah, they know about Jesus. Man, this is America. You know, this is, you know, God bless America. Let me tell you, just a few weeks ago, we've already mentioned it. Some of our young people who have come to youth group never heard of the concept of being born again. In Zephyr Hills, middle school kids, they never heard about John 3:16. They never heard that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's a big T. It's not a little T. It's not relevant. It's reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth believing in, worth living for, worth proclaiming, worth sharing, worth being persecuted for, worth even, yes, dying for, worth letting go of the things of this world for, suffering for Christ, yes, so that we may gain more of him, because this world and all we know of it, whether we like it or not, is passing away. The word declares that. But there's one day for those who have put their faith and trust and hope in Jesus. Yes, who maybe have bowed at an altar, or like me in the back seat of a blue Ford station wagon and accepted Christ. But we don't stay there. And we don't allow the things of this world to defeat us in our walk with God. Well, the president said this: we don't allow politics to defeat us in our walk with God. Well, my neighbor said this: we don't allow others to distract us in our walk with God. Jesus, only Jesus, he is our first love. And we must love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And nothing else will do. And the writer of Hebrews says, I am convinced, beloved. He says that. And he says that, beloved. He says, beloved, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, or dear friends. In that word, the Greek is agapeo. In other words, you're my brother and my sister in Christ, and I'm confident of the Spirit of God working in your life in such a way that you will rise up and grow in your faith and not allow circumstances or the things of this world to defeat you, to cause you to be distracted, to cause you to grow weary, and to cause you to deny the one whom you say you love. I'm convinced of better things in your case. Those things that accompany salvation. What is it that accompanies salvation? It's not a little pamphlet that says I get out of hell and fire and damnation. That's a gift of eternal life. I get to be in the presence of God Almighty. I have a changed life. I have sins forgiven, washed away clean. I don't have to go around feeling guilty, because Christ took all of it away on the cross. And somehow we allow the enemy to come into our hearts and minds and saying, oh, you're guilty. You're not forgiven of that. You're not forgiven of that. You're not forgiven of that. And by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are if we have confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, cleanse us from all, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we walk around as if we haven't been. God forgive. What else accompanies salvation? A reconciled life. No longer estranged from God himself, but now consider yourself a child of God. Co-heirs with Jesus. Adopted, rescued, redeemed, accepted, loved as God's very, very own. Sometimes we look around at others and we think that their walk or their walk in Christianity, their influence should define our walk. In other words, we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're trying to compare ourselves with XYZ Christian or whatever. And we're not looking at Christ first and foremost. What does Jesus have for us? We're sort of like the disciples, Peter and John. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me in your death. And Peter was so concerned, well, what about him? What about him? What about him? I'm looking at him. And if we don't like what we see in him, or we don't measure up to him, or we aren't, honored or have praise from him, then we say, well, this whole Christian thing may not be true, and we want to walk away. We don't look to Jesus first. God has purchased, redeemed, rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You've been adopted as his child. He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to abandon you. So why abandon him? We get a fruit-filled life, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We get that ability to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22, when we get a purpose-filled life, a new identity with a new purpose, wow, to glorify God in all we say, do, and think, to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus so that others may know God by putting their faith in his Son, developing that relationship here on earth while walking in the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 speaks of this. And Matthew 20:18-20 gives us that purpose to go into all the world and make disciples. Wow, we must not forget the teachings that we have been given, that we've applied into our lives. But we must go deeper with the Savior and not allow the things of this world to distract us. We are convinced, dear friends, of better things in your case. And then notice what he says in verse 10. He says, God is going to reveal himself to you. He's going to illuminate. He's going to reveal himself to you. What does the writer know about God? Verse 10. God is not unjust. The writer knows something about God here, and it is this revelation of who God is that gives him his confidence in his fellow believers. Because of what God has done, because of who he is, we can then have complete assurance of his justice, of his fulfillment, of his promises, of his steadfast commitment to his people. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God will not forget your work. The writer goes on. He says he knows that God not only is just, he's not unjust, he is just, but he knows their work. I will not forget your work. I will not forget your labor of love. Because I know God, because I've spent time with God, and I have fallen down in fear and reverence of who he is, I can count on God. He knows my work. He knows what I do. He knows what I accomplish. And then it says there, God will not forget the love you have shown him. What? the love you have shown him. He's telling these believers, hey, God knows what you're going through. He knows the work that you do. He knows the labor that you have performed. And in fact, he sees the love that you have given to him through your work. What? I can demonstrate the love of God by what I do? Through what I do? Yes. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all for the glory of God. God will not forget the love you have shown him. Luke 7:47 says this, so I tell you that all, as Jesus was there before them, they were going to stone the woman caught in adultery, and he lets her go. But then there was that other passage where the woman came in and she poured out the perfume on the Savior's feet, and she's drying his feet with her hair and tears and washing his feet and so on. And these words are said, so I tell you, Jesus is saying, that all her sins are forgiven, and that is why she is shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little will show only a little love. The Hebrew writer says, God will not forget your labor of love. In other words, these believers knew how much they had been forgiven by God, and out of their labor, it was an expression of their love for God himself, because they've helped his people, and they continue to help his people. And they won't stop that. A heart of gratitude is an example of love. A heart of worship is an example of love. A heart that exhibits being a servant is an example of love. It's not one that will walk away and fall away, but one that will go farther and deeper in their relationship with God. Then we see, thirdly here in verse 11, he says, I want you to continue. I want you to initiate growth. I want you to grow in your relationship. He says there in verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. In other words, as Acts 2:42 kind of states, that they were all gathered together as believers. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to one another in their relationship with the Lord, as well as the relationship to each other. They were the church. And what did the church do? They gathered together. One commentator says this, the verb devoted means steadfast determination. They were steadfastly determined to grow in four areas: teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, like communion and prayer. Three of the four activities are done with others. We may pray alone, but teaching, the breaking of bread, and fellowship require community. And I would even encourage you that praying together is part of community. The church was devoted to develop this community. Could the world use such today? More so than ever. Especially in this age of being isolated for so long. Conflicts rage on every continent. Loneliness stalks our streets. Neighbors live next door to each other without sharing a word. Our world is hungry for community. The church is God's way of giving it. The church is a community of saved sinners. No economic level required. No education level expected. If you call God your Father and Jesus your Savior, then I, as this commentator says, call you brother or sister, period. We're to initiate. Why? Because as we do, as we show this same diligence, this eagerness to learn more about the Lord and do what he wants us to do, then what we've hoped for will be fully realized. What is that? To be with Christ. There's no greater goal, no greater joy. To be with him. And then in verse 12, he says, I want you to imitate. We do not want you to become sluggish or lazy. Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. We don't want you to become lazy, but we want you to imitate. We want you to be like us in that sense. We want you to imitate of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises? Who are those who are there to imitate? If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, you see the great passage there of those examples who had gone before. Those are the ones that we are to be like. We are to be like Christ and learn from them through faith and patience. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult life gets, we are to stay faithful and true to the Lord. If we do, we will inherit what has been promised. So what does that mean for us this morning then? How can I apply the word to my life? What is God saying to my heart? What is the Lord saying to your heart this morning? There are benefits and results and actions of being convinced of the hope that we have in Jesus. Being convinced, knowing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, keeps me focused, can keep you committed, can keep you centered, can keep you hopeful, can keep you growing. The results, as we've already mentioned, is a changed life. Life is a joyful journey because you're walking with God. Don't abandon Him. He hasn't abandoned you. It's a life that's reconciled with God. It's a life that is able to live the Spirit-filled life, fruit-filled life. It's a life that has a higher purpose. The actions of being convinced means that I'm going to demonstrate love. I'm going to demonstrate God's love by serving Him, by serving others, by being devoted to God, by being filled with hope. Are you that child of God? Or are you in that place that says, well, I don't know. Everybody's walking away from God. All my friends are walking away from God. Remember that little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. And then it says there, though none go with me, still I will follow. Is that you this morning? I pray that it is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word to our heart. We are challenged in our walk with you, and we pray that you will forgive us of having dull ears, of being sluggish in our walk with you, of just thinking life is humdrum, that you somehow have abandoned us, though in turn, in reality, we have been the ones who have abandoned you. Forgive us, O God. Grant mercy, O God. Open up our eyes that have been scaled over, blinded by the things of this world, by pursuing things based from a motive of self instead of serving the Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll give us that courage, that boldness, that anointing, that awareness, that presence, that holy conviction, that blessed assurance to know. Oh, yes, Lord, to know that Jesus, only Jesus, is the way. Jesus, only Jesus is the truth, capital T, truth, absolute truth. And that Jesus is the life. And may we be followers of Him, and no matter what comes in our way, we will stay true. Father, I'm convinced of this, of these people here, your church, your sheep. May we glorify you in this hour and in the days ahead so that others will see Christ the Savior of the world. This we pray in his holy name. Amen.